brought their cell phone this morning. I'd like you to grab it. You have my permission to turn them on. Turn them on. You got your cell phones? Turn them on. I want you to send Will and Jana Smith a text. And if you haven't brought yourself a cell phone, talk to the person next to you. Will and Jana have been on this in this church for about 10 years plus, for those who are new here this morning. And he has also been the youth pastor, and she worked with teenage mums. And they fly to America tonight. So we said our farewells last Sunday. So this is for the sake of the people who are new here this morning. So I think it would be good to send them a text right now. Can you do that? Go to it. What's it? Can someone yell at Marie, what's their number? Oh, you're just sending the text. He's got the number? 021-852-294. Have you got that, guys? Oh, here we go again. 021-852-294. And Janice? 021-852-274. And again? 021-852-274. So please send texts right now, because they'll know that we're sending them during the service. And we come together because to do fellowship, and we are in fellowship with them. And while we're doing this, stand up out of your seats, go and say hello to someone, especially people that are new here. Let's do it. Okay. Where's Shelley? Yeah. So this morning, people, we're doing a few things different. We like to keep mixing things up in our services. But who here remembers Shelley? So Shelley, we sent Shelley out as a church to Vietnam. And she's recently returned. And but we haven't really heard how it went for her as a group. So I've asked Shelley to come up and share a few things with us. But hey, let's give her a welcome back, you know.
Oh, thanks, guys. It's quite nice. So as Mick said, this summer I was away in Vietnam, and apparently I had the better summer. Even though it was monsoon season and it rained for 2 months straight, apparently it was still better than here. All right, so I've basically just got some slides. There's 20, and I warn you already, if your stomach is a little bit queasy, the last slide, number 21, look away, block your ears, go to the bathroom. No, it's not terrible, but it might just make your tummy go a bit raw, raw, raw. Okay, so summer's, Shelley's summer in Vietnam, and that's just the communist and the Vietnamese flag. It's everywhere. Everywhere I went, I saw this flag. You can't get away from it. You're actually also not supposed to take pictures of it, but that's a story for a little bit later. So if we go to my next slide, I went to Da Nang, which is just there. So it's halfway up the country, halfway down the country, and during the Vietnam War, or the American War, as they call it there, it was the halfway point. So basically the north-south divide. And it's quite a beautiful little city. There's 1.5 million people on it. So the next two slides, that's it by night. And the next one by day. And so there's a river that runs straight through. And one side is the town. And then there's 5 bridges. And then you go to the other side of the city. And it takes you to the beach, which I think is my next... Oh, no, sorry. Some more of the city. And then one of the bridges. And, oh, the beach. So as a Manurewa person, as someone who lives in Auckland, it was quite nice. You could get to the mountains within about 20 minutes. You could get to the beach within about 5 minutes. And if you really wanted to play in the river, I wouldn't recommend it, but you could within about 20 seconds. So it kind of felt a bit like home. The traffic wasn't too bad. There was something like 1.4 million motorbikes. And if you're bored during the week, go to YouTube, which is a computery thing, and type in Da Nang traffic. Yeah, it's horrific. And my mother was very frightened when I told her I was getting a motorbike. So I got a motorbike and I joined the traffic, but we're not going to freak you out with that today. Unfortunately, or fortunately for me, the best thing about going to Vietnam was the people. And I say unfortunately for you because now there's going to be about 4 slides of just people. And when you show people to other people who don't know them, they tend to just switch off. So I'll try and give you just a little bit of the story. Oh, right. Sorry, there are 2 monuments, the flag and the war memorial. You're not supposed to take photos of those. I took some photos and they got deleted by a friendly policeman. And so I had to take more sneaky pictures from across the road and over the gardens and out of people's houses and very quickly on my motorbike as I went past. Okay, so we're on to the people ones. So I spent my time divided between 3 places. I was working in a restaurant for the deaf, not the death, but the deaf, which was quite entertaining. I speak very limited Vietnamese, let alone very limited Vietnamese sign language. But these 3 are all deaf, and if there's one thing I'd like to teach you, it's potentially my favourite sign. It's very easy. You just put your either hand on top of your head, like you're a chicken, and wave it like this. Very simple. It just means, I don't know. So as soon as anybody would ask me something, or I didn't quite catch the signing, or I actually was like, I think you said something about Weet-Bix, but you can't, so you're Vietnamese, I don't know. And that generally got me through about 40% of the conversations. So on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I spent about 7 hours in the restaurant, interfacing between the deaf staff and the European customers. It was one place in town where you could get hamburgers. There was another place called Pizza Hug, but they weren't so good there. So I spent quite a lot of time, and towards the end of the night, things got a bit crazy. The signing got a bit faster. And at one point, I realized that they were talking about customers across the restaurant because they can. No one would know. It's all sign language. So that's quite fun. And there's 2 more slides of these guys. So there's the boys, as you call them, even though they're in their 20s. And then the girls. And and one of the guys sneaking out behind the Christmas tree. So we had quite a lot of fun. They took me to Deaf Church, which, if you've ever thought the singing here is bad, you should go there. So after Sunday afternoons, we would go out and try and do something like bowling. I taught them how to swim. We did some science lessons because most of them actually don't go to school. There's no point sending your kid to school if they're deaf because they can't hear. So we did science lessons, we went bowling, they'd never gone bowling. Strange. And then we'll go to Deaf Church, which there's not a slide of, but basically after eating, they put music on, they turn the bass all the way up, turn everything else down, words in Vietnamese go up, one person counts them in, and then they start to sign. And they also start to sing. And it's a bit like, and I'm sitting in the corner, like, biting my lip and trembling with laughter because it was just so hilarious. And it was so horrible. And I'm like, oh, grating on my nerves. But then I remembered that it's their joyful sound to their creator. And even in their deafness, even in their inability to hear the music, and in their inability to speak the words, they still had joy. And they still had love, and they still wanted to show their thankfulness for what the Lord had given them. So after that little insight, my brain kind of left that alone. And I joined, eventually learning bits of sign with them, singing songs I didn't think I knew, but somewhere in me I did. And so that was probably one of my favorite experiences in Vietnam. The next slide. Oh, clandestine meetings in the middle of nowhere. Vietnam is a communist country, and fraternizing Christian-wise with Vietnamese as a Westerner is very much not allowed. If you're a Westerner, you can speak to another Westerner. If you're a Vietnamese, you can speak to other Vietnamese, but the two meeting, sharing on the side of the street, not really a great idea. So there were clandestine meetings. I was taken out. These people were all deaf. And they took me out in the middle of nowhere, and I did some teaching via sign language, which I'm not great at. But so great is their need, so great is their desire to know the word of God, that they let me struggle through the parables of Frank, as we called them, the parables of Jesus, in really bad sign. And they came back, and we met every week. And I also met every week and did the parables of Frank with these next group, the Campus Crusade for Christ staff in Da Nang, the university, and NTCS, which is another university-based program. So on Mondays and Fridays, I sat with the leaders in the mornings, and then from about lunchtime to about 9 o'clock, I had a series of classes come through. And we worked our way through the whole of Matthew around some words like mortgage. And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure found in the field, Matthew 13. It's only about 4 verses long, took about an hour. So there were frustrating times, but again, they were so keen to know about the word that they just keep coming back. And so these were the leaders. We got in a bit of trouble. I got turned up, got a visit from the police and who wanted my passport and very kindly asked me not to continue. And when they do that, you're like, okay. And then they come back the next week and give you back your passport and say, that was a nice speech you went to on Tuesday. And as a New Zealander, you're like, yeah, actually it was a nice speech. You know, it's a bit like home. And then I'm like, oh, that's what they were saying. They'd followed me the whole week to make sure I hadn't gone back. So that's a little bit scary, but that's what happens. The next photos, this is the Korean family I stayed with. They're actually missionaries. Over there, the father is an ophthalmologist. The children are just children, and Jenny, the mum, is just lovely. They fed me, they kept me, they taught me Korean. Not particularly useful in Vietnam, but, you know, if you want to eat. The next photo, good friends of Shelley West. I spent some time every Sunday in an international fellowship, and this is what they called me, Shelley West. This is how they thought I said my name. This is how the New Zealand accent sounds to them. Twice I got told off in sermons. Once I said, there's a shed load of things to know about Jesus. And they all just looked shocked. And the pastor came up afterwards and checked over my sermon notes and he said, you know, you swore. And I was like, did I say, you know, one of those words that here aren't so bad, but in America are really bad? And he's like, no, you said the other word. And I'm like, I don't know. But yeah, so there's some things. The Vietnamese understood me. The deaf understood me. The Americans who speak English had no clue. So on the left is my friend Veronique, and she's French. And she is has been a missionary for the last 20 years, and she's currently my hero. She's spent a lot of her time in sacrifice and service to Christ, and faithfully carries on. The woman on the other side, my right, your left, is Nancy, and she's just brought her 3 children out to Vietnam to do something. They don't know what the something is, but they believe the Lord has called their family to Vietnam. They are also my heroes, 3 children, under 5, Vietnam. It's quite a big call. And my last little bit is just some things of concern. Oh, my birthday. I turned 30 while I was away. Yay! We went to a very expensive tourist restaurant. It was the only place that was open during Vietnamese New Year, which is called Tet. Everything shuts down for 10 days, everything. Petrol stations, food stores, you just stock things up in your house. So we had to go down to a tourist area. I paid for these guys all to have food because the prices are quite massively We're talking millions of dollars. Millions of dollars is about 60 New Zealand dollars. So 60 New Zealand dollars, 12 people, a really great birthday. And then just the things of concern. Even though it's a communist country, Da Nang is triangled by three Buddhas. This is the largest one. It's also the largest Buddha in the Northern Hemisphere after the Taliban destroyed the ones in Afghanistan. This is 69 meters tall, and you can see it from everywhere in the city. It sits out on the peninsula, and it's kind of just this brooding presence of, oh. Anytime you go past it, there's a whole lot of cars, there's a whole lot of motorcycles, there's a whole lot of people making very expensive offerings. Vietnam is still quite superstitious. On the first and last day of the month and the full moon, they burn offerings to their ancestors to bring luck, to bring protection. So the country itself is quite dark. I was told it would be quite oppressive before I left, and I kind of laughed it off. It's not. There is quite a heavy presence that sits in the country, and it's quite easy to get weighed under by that, which is why I was thankful I had some good friends who kept me sane and kept praying for me, and I kept praying for them, so that was good. So yeah, there's a lot of things that needs to happen in Vietnam before there's a bit of light, but it's beginning, so that's really good. The next slide, propaganda. I actually quite like the art, but the message itself is quite forceful. Basically, this is what we expect of you. This is what we want from you, everything for Vietnam. All your energy, all your time. So it's quite a nationalistic country, not in a good way. And there's some very strict regulations on how much you get paid, where you can do, what you can do, how many people you can meet with, things like that. So if you went as a tourist or you had a quick trip, it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's gorgeous, the people are fantastic. But the longer you stay there, the more you start to notice these quite nasty undercurrents. So those were two of the very serious things that I kind of felt about Vietnam. And the next two, the last two, are a little bit less. So the next one. Yeah, spiders the size of your palm. You just wake up and you're like, oh, hi. Or they're in the shower. Or you check your motorbike helmet before you put it on in the mornings. Or your shoes. In the night, you start to feel things on your leg and you freak out and you're like, oh, it's just the sheet. But spiders, centipedes, poisonous millipedes, rats, bats, numerous amount of things. Not a good place to walk around barefoot. I learned that very quickly, and on my birthday, I actually stepped into a fire ant something and had about 15 bites on my feet, which is only now, about 4 weeks later, gone down. So Vietnam, have to be a bit careful. It's a bit more than New Zealand. And this is the last one. Yeah. So while the food is delicious, absolutely, undeniably amazing, this was just the one thing that I couldn't eat. I said yes to everything else but this. So dried clotted blood. Cartilage. Great. And meat that's not cow. It's also not pork. And we'll just leave that there. And I was taken out to this restaurant by some deaf, and they were trying to explain what it was. And as this realization dawned on me, it was maybe the first time that I actually thought, oh, heck, I really want to go back to New Zealand. And they told me that they'd eat this blood and this cartilage because it's perfect protein. It's just what you do. It's really good for you. It's quite cheap. You eat it. So, I mean, Vietnam, we'll just go back to the nothing slide now. Just so you can breathe again. So it's very hard to sum up Vietnam. It's a beautiful country. The people are humble and gracious and so very much bound by the culture, by the government, by superstition. And they so very much want to know truth and seek after truth and meet illegally in the middle of rice paddies for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours because they might not be able to do that next week or the week after, to learn about Christ. And I come home and I walk into church for an hour and a half quite easily, and I think, what does it mean to me? And if I lived there, would I really bother? And that's quite a huge thought, because there were times that I was followed, but that was very limited, and there were times where people I knew actually got beaten. And I wonder how, if we realize what this truth that we have, what the value of it is, really is. And so if Vietnam taught me nothing else apart from just close your eyes and eat the food sometimes, it was that this faith that we have, this salvation, this compassion, this grace, this goodness, this justice that we should be speaking out, it's costly. And while it's costly here in different ways, it should be something that we really speak and walk out and really believe, because if we don't, what's the point? Salvation is not just a golden ticket to heaven. It's not something that we can just have for now and have it there for something later. But it's something that is good for us, but so, so powerful for the rest of this world. And while New Zealand is broken in different ways, it's broken. And our workforces, our people, our neighborhoods still need to know Christ. And so Vietnam taught me that this very great presence of Christ needs to be put out there. It needs to be put out there in so many ways, but really we just need to love people and tell them about the freedom that comes in knowing Christ. There are many more stories. You can't go away for 3 months and only give a little 10-minute presentation. But that's all I've got for now, so thanks.
So it's also with sadness that Shelley's leaving us. Did you? Because what Shelley, she's training, so she's at Carey, which for those who don't know is a Bible college. And she part of her training is that she has to do various placements. So her next placement is inner city Auckland. Yeah. So she'll be situated with the tabernacle. So that's right, eh? Yeah. So we actually sadly say goodbye to Shelley. So I wonder if we could all stand and we'll pray for and with Shelley. Yeah, okay. Let's pray. Now, God, we thank you for that reminder that your heart is for the world and your heart is for Vietnam. And it would be just so good. And we do pray this, O Lord, that you will raise up gospel workers who will pray for Vietnam. And we'd also like to pray for gospel workers that will go to Vietnam. And we'd also like to pray for gospel workers who will give to those that are already in Vietnam. So we thank you, Lord, for this reminder of your heart towards this country, in our region, in this part of the world. And we also now, with sadness, Lord, release, give Shelley back to you. It's with sadness that we do this, but she's not ours. She is yours. She is your daughter, and she is your servant. She is one of your gospel workers, and we have been so blessed to have received her, but we now release her and give her back. And may your purposes be actualized and realized in her life. And may you bless inner city Auckland and the tabernacle, that church there. Bless them with Shelley's presence. And we pray this, all of these things, Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Yeah. Okay. Frank. Isn't this a good morning? By the way, Jackie, Shelley's sister's here with us this morning. So it's nice to have you here, Jackie. Yeah, yeah. Frank. Do you like this? We mix it up a bit. And now we have Frank to come and share a few words with us. Do you use the handheld, Frank? Good on you, mate.
Thanks, Mick. I was fascinated, Shelley, that I love the way Shelley shares the parables of Frank. Oh. Well, I thought that was my intro. You just spoiled it. But I'm going to share a little bit, as briefly as I can, about a couple of transitions that I'm going through. But before I do, I want to introduce someone, a special friend. Guess what his name is? Frank, come up. I think there's a theme about this morning. I'd like to introduce Frank to you from the Solomon Islands. So would you like to give a greeting to you? Would you like to give a greeting to us, Frank?
Big fella, greetings, long you fella, from Solomon Islands and from me, Frank, long this fellow morning. Greetings to you from the Solomon Islands and from myself, Frank. Good to be here with you. And I will tell you some more things about missions, I suppose. So back to Frank.
Thanks, Frank. just briefly, it was. I'm sure it was God's timing that because I haven't seen Frank for about 20 years, and it was at a little Bible school out in Howick called Farway Lodge Bible School. It used to be Cape and Ray Bible School, and last year we went to a prison fellowship breakfast, and I was put on a table, and Frank was there, so we caught up again and we got chatting, and then Frank. We kept chatting away, and he said, look, my village in the island of Makira, because the Solomon Islands, well, could you explain briefly for our geography, where is the Solomon Islands, Frank?
Solomon Islands lie at northeast of Australia. That's not very far. It's about 3 hours flight from Brisbane, and going through... According to the Solomons, you've got to fly through Brisbane or through Nandi. So that's not too far. So 3 hours from here to Brisbane, 3 hours from Brisbane to Honiara. All right, so that's not very, very far. It's one of the Pacific Islands, and it has six main islands plus. In total, it's about 99 islands in the Solomons.
Okay, and Frank's from the island of Makira, one of the main six islands, but it's pretty isolated. They're the village where Frank's from, there are no roads, not even four-wheel drive trucks. It's that right? There's only canoes is the only transport. Canoes. Now, these aren't just old dugout canoes. They're pretty flash canoes. They're big, long fiberglass canoes with outboard motors. So Trish and I, we spent 3 years in the Solomon Islands way back in the 1980s, so we experienced some of this type of canoe travel. But as I got talking to Frank, it reminded me again of the fantastic time that Trish and I had over there, and the Solomon Island people are just beautiful people. They're lovely people. And as Frank got talking about his village, we started to work out the possibility of maybe we could build a relationship with the village, Frank's village, because they've got a development project going on there, a community development project. So... that's just a possibility we're exploring and we're praying about it. And so I'm just sharing that there may be someone here in our church fellowship who might want to come and participate in this opportunity to build a relationship with a village community in the Solomon Islands. Very isolated. And if you'd like to find a little bit more, Frank's coming home for lunch to our place. And if you want to come and get to know Frank a little bit more, find out a bit more, about the ideas that we have, you can come to our place as well, bring a little bit of food, 12:30, and 44 Arthur Road. So, Frank, thanks for sharing with us, and I've got a feeling we might catch up and hear some more from you later on.
All right. I think if you want to know more about that, come and see Frank. And come and see Frank. And we'll be frank with you. And then we'll talk more about the possibility of reaching people and project down there. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Frank. Okay, well, a couple of transitions that I'm going through. The first one is I'm just getting used to the whole idea of being a grandpa or a granddad or a papa. I can't say I really look forward to this moment, because in my mind, grandpas and papas are sort of one step away from the grave. Yeah, but are there granddads here who can assure me that that's not true? And that, how many granddads are there here who can help me through this transitional process? Heaps of them. Mick as well, great. Can help me. Oh, don't tell me that. So that's good that I'm in a church family that's going to help me with this new identity and moving through this transition. Melissa and Sean had a baby, Bethany Joan, and they're both well. It was a bit of a rough time, cesarean birth on Friday, and they're a middle more. Sean, he did a fantastic job. I was there for a wee while, and I couldn't be. I had to leave the room, but Sean, he soldiered on through and helped Melissa through it all. So yeah, that's very exciting for our family, our first grandchild. But there's another transition that I'm going through, and this one is also, it's quite hard. I've cut down from being a full-time lecturer at Auckland University in the Faculty of Education to a half-time, it's called a professional teaching fellow. And I'm discovering that there's quite a few losses involved in doing this. I went to my car park last week and there was a notice on my window, clear out. This is my car park, it's been given to me. Oops. So I just scramble around. I just park under the trees now. And I've got to try and fight, because I don't have the privilege of a car park. I was told by the manager, you're going to have to share an office. When I switched on my computer a couple of weeks ago, it was all gone. There was nothing there. I'd lost everything. I had to try and get hooked back in again. And my pigeonhole, I have to share a pigeonhole. You know, I can't have a whole pigeonhole. So I'm having to get used to some of these terrible losses. But what's kept me going is that the thing I really love doing that can't be taken away is the teaching of these idealistic younger people and a few older ones who want to be teachers. And it is a privilege. I love teaching them, preparing ideas, watching them struggle as we go into schools and they try and practice being a teacher in the classroom. And it's quite a big transition for them. And so I can do that mentoring role of working with these people who dream of becoming teachers. So I've still got that. but the other transition is really the other half of my time. And I've felt there's been a growing, I'm sure God's Spirit has been working with me, giving a growing love and concern for our community here in Manurewa in South Auckland. And it really hit me a couple of weeks ago. I was on jury duty. And it's the first time I've ever done it. And for years I thought, how come everyone seems to get jury duty except me? Maybe it's a bit like the call-up to the army. You know, you're just lucky you never got called up. Well, finally the call-up came. And so I went to the courthouse in Manukau City there. The first thing that happened, I thought, this is, you know, I'm going to be a juror. So I marched in. The first thing was a queue, about a mile long, and I had to join this queue. It'd show your ID. And then about 120 of us were shoved into this little wee room. There wasn't even enough seats for us. People were standing around the walls. And we sat there, waited, and it was absolute silence. No one knew each other. It started to chat a little bit and make a bit of whispering conversation. And then a lady walked in with a bit of a uniform on and said, oh, sorry about the squash. This is Manukau, you know. I got angry. I said, Manukau, South Auckland, we deserve the same privileges and rights of every other person in New Zealand. Why should we suffer in this kind of way? And then I started to think about our community, about the image that we have about our community, our health system, our schools, the education, all of the things that happen in our community. We deserve as much, or our people deserve as much quality in these areas as anybody else, as any other citizen in New Zealand. Why should we accept, oh, we're just Manukau, so that we have it like this? And that anger and that stirring up, I think, for me, it made me realize, yeah, there is a challenge. God's given us a challenge here in this community. God's especially fond of the poor, the humble poor. And so he's given us a privilege of being involved in a part where God has a special place in his heart. And so that there's a challenge there, and it's a growing challenge in me, and I'm just beginning to learn ways in which to try and express that, and looking for opportunities. And I hope to share more as some of those opportunities come up. Dave and Denise, Heather, who are visiting with us, and Mick will be talking with them soon. I really love what they're trying to do in our community. And there's lots of opportunities, aren't there? I want to finish off with a verse that really hit me. It's a well-known one in Romans. You know the one that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But the next part of it was, it's fantastic. It says this, if God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also in Jesus give us all things? That idea that God didn't hold anything back for us. The thing that was absolutely most precious to him, he let go. He gave it to us. Yeah, I've learnt, when you get emotional, just wait, just pause. so what do we give to him? And Graham Carl in his message really challenged me about the idea of living sacrifice. Is, look, God gave his absolute best to us. All that we're required to give is what we have to him, not what we don't have, what we have. And so I guess one thing I've got is half time. I've got some time. And so I'm looking forward to how God's going to use that as I give that to him. So bless you all. And all of us, don't we? We've got something that we can offer to God. It's what we have. It's not what we don't have. And God will use it. The other thing Graham's saying, one last thought. He said, when you give what you have to God, then he guides you. Then he gives guidance. Often, you know, we can sit around praying for guidance, wanting God to show us what to do. But it's not until we give him, open our hands, if you like, to him, then he shows us how he wants to use us. And so that's something that I've been learning. I want to pray and then hand back to Mick. Father, we just are amazed that the extent of your love, that you would give what is most precious and most beloved to you, that you would give that to us, that you wouldn't hold back anything. And help us to just to see the depth and the meaning of that love that you have for us. Father, and it's as we see that we can't help but respond with humble hearts and grateful hearts, and give simply to you what we have. So thank you for all that you are to us and all that you are given. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've just got one final thing to do this morning, and I'm going to... Actually, the linkages are amazing. We go from the parable of Frank to the two Franks, to Vietnam, to the Solomon Islands, to possibly connecting with a community development project in the Solomon Islands, to connecting with a community development project in Randwick Park. This was not planned. It just seems as though there are these kind of things. So we are thinking about sending a team from this church, maybe, possibly, we don't know, to the Solomon Islands. And if you'd like to be a part of that team, go to 44 Arthur Street. You know, it's not definite yet, but it's a possibility. So, but we're also have linkages with our friends over here, with from Urban Neighbours of Hope. So it's nice to have Heather here. I've known Heather for many years, and she's part of that team. But this morning we're actually doing something special with Dave and Denise. So could you come to, guys, come to the front? Yeah. And do you remember these guys? Couldn't really forget Dave, but so it kind of goes like this, people. Dave and Denise are gospel workers in Randwick Park. So they're giving their lives to a particular neighborhood. And because of the kind of work that they're doing, they feel that it's important that they become registered pastors. So they approached me as the bishop. They approached me and said, was there any way that I could facilitate this happening? So I approached the Baptist Union and said to them, look, I've got these friends of mine. I've known them for about 15 years. And they would like to become registered pastors. Because when working with Polynesian island nation peoples and Māori and so on, it's really important sometimes to have that kind of formal registration. And so I had talks with the union, and then the three of us went and had talks with the union. And what came out of all of that was it would be seen, it's really important that these guys be a member of a local Baptist church. So then I approached our elders and said, would it be all right if these two became members of our church? I mean, Frank, of course, has been working with Dave for how long now, Frank? About a year, working with younger people, yeah, in the community. So we had a talk about this, and we thought, yeah, we would love to take these guys on as members of our church in a kind of a special sort of way, because we take them on as members and send them to Randwick Park, where they already are, but they wouldn't be attending. Because to be in, you know, you have to attend a church in the neighborhood in which you're a worker. So they would be kind of sent out workers. But they've already been involved in some of our services. They're involved with Frank. They'll be involved in other ways. I mean, there are all sorts of creative ways that could emerge where there is an authentic link with us. Not a manufactured one, but an authentic one. So that's how do you guys feel about that? You feel all right about it? I mean, because we're sort of mixing it all up a bit, and there are no rules, really. We can do whatever we like, actually. So that's the neat thing about being a church. So we're not going to ask these guys to introduce themselves, because they already have in the morning. They've been here in mornings and evenings and so on. We're just going to invite them into membership. And you know how we do it here, where we ask these two to make the promises that they authentically can make. This is not being nice. We don't go for nice here. We go for good. And good, authentic promises. And then for some of us to make promises verbally out aloud. Okay? So I'm just going to ask Dave and then ask Denise to make the kind of, we haven't jacked all this up, what kind of promises they feel they can make given these circumstances, okay? But because this is a thing of honor and mana, I'd like us to all stand. Yeah. So, Dave, you go first and then Denise. Yeah.
Great thing about Mick is he changes everything all the time, eh? And you laugh because you know I'm speaking the truth. I think what I have to offer and what I promise to you guys is a voice into the silence. Where I live, a lot of my neighbors feel like they haven't got the strength or the power or the know-how to speak out about what's going on in their lives and to bring the changes. And I want to speak into that silence, and I want to walk alongside my friends and help them to find their voice to speak out about some of the injustice that's happening, some of the stuff that Frank mentioned before. And I'm seeing that happening. But I also want to speak into the silence that's causing the great divide, the divide between the rich and the poor, and the silence that maintains the status quo, and the silence of the middle class, which is me and you, that we will give up, like Frank has done, our status and our money and our material things and the lifestyle that is not actually that of God. So for the sake of him and for the sake of those that have that are missing out, for the sake of the gospel. So that's my promise, is to speak into the silence. And sometimes it'll be gentle and sometimes it'll be a thunder. I also promise that to offer a place at our house for anyone that wants to come and just talk and just to be open and to share. I come from a counselling background. I'm not practicing at the moment, but it's just an honest offer if you want to come and talk about whatever's going on. So that's my two promises.
Kia ora, everybody. It's been lovely to be here this morning and hear all these neat stories that people are sharing. Membership. My goodness, I've never been asked to share about what I'm going to give to a church, but I've actually written some things down. So for me, it's to live a life that bears witness to Christ. That's kind of a key thing for me. To pray for you guys as a congregation and the leadership of this church and the ministries within it. And I need to find out more about the ministries that you've got going on in here as well. To take seriously my relationship with others in the body of Christ, that includes you guys, to encourage unity, to share my gift both physically and spiritually, faithfully. To be willing to share our journey of faith and its expressions. God takes us all on a neat journey, and it's a privilege to be able to have opportunity to share with you. So you guys, if you ever want us to come and share, just ask. To be willing to develop a healthy relationship with those in leadership of the church. And a big one for me is to be willing to be a bridge to help develop a greater understanding of the issues of injustice within New Zealand, sharing my knowledge, my experience, and my understandings. So bless you guys.
So now it's a time. Wasn't that brilliant? Now it's time for what? Are there any amongst us genuinely from the heart who can speak out a promise? Promise made, promise to be kept. Is there anyone here who can speak out aloud a promise to these guys? That to me, Frank. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Our God, we bring our service to a close. We thank you that we have circled around you. We thank you for the way that your hands are molding and shaping people's lives, countries, nations, neighborhoods, families, and a little baby in Bethany. I mean, you do it all. It's quite incredible. You are the Creator God. And we now have this dear couple, and they've got three kids, Arafai and Katarina and Wahiri. And we now commit ourselves, Lord, in your name to this family. We don't know specifically how this will all be worked out, But that's the kind of journey you want us to go on. We thank you for promises made, Lord. Grant us all the grace and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to keep promises. And we do want there to be some noise in Randwick Park. And in that silence that Dave talked about, oh Lord, may your hands be ever so at work, shaping and molding that neighborhood, that people might stand tall and fill the silence with their own voices. That would be brilliant. And in all of that, for people to hear the whispers from your mouth. That would be so, so good. So, Lord, we thank you yet again for another service. You are great. You are good. Thank you. We all said, Amen.